Good evening, my dear friends. We extend to you a very warm welcome to be with us this evening to hear the remarks of our speaker, Mr. Phil Hunter, who will speak to the title, What You Need to Do to Be Saved. We might be prepared for the remarks of our speaker this evening. He has asked that we read from the New Testament book of Romans and chapter 6. Reading from Romans chapter 6. That reading then serves to introduce the remarks of our speaker, Mr. Phil Hunter, who will speak to the title, What You Need to Do to Be Saved.
Well, thank you, Brother Jeff, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We thank you for coming out tonight to hear what the Bible has to say on this subject. And it's a subject that is important to every single one of us because ultimately, we will all die if the Lord Jesus Christ does not return. And it's only during this life that we have the hope of salvation, the hope of doing that which is right in God's eyes that we might be saved. You know, this may challenge what we're going to say tonight, what many believe. As most religions in the world would say, just let Jesus into your heart or be sprinkled when you're a few weeks old and you'll be saved. But nothing could be further from the truth. And we're going to explore tonight what the Bible has to say to show that baptism is needed for salvation. But not only baptism, but also belief prior to baptism. And with belief and understanding of the things of Almighty God and following baptism, living a life that is consistent with the belief that comes with that understanding. The Bible clearly shows, as we've said, that those who will be saved must believe on the things of Almighty God, be baptized and continue in that belief. These were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for most in the world, that's the memory they've got. Millie Soap, just out of queue. There's a lonely grave with two people in it. It'll corrode, it'll rust away, and their memory will be gone. But you see, Almighty God offers the opportunity of salvation, of everlasting and eternal life on this earth. But it's not an unconditional promise for everyone. It is conditional on understanding what God has recorded in his word, the scripture. Just prior to the Lord Jesus Christ ascending into heaven, nearly 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the words that are recorded in Mark 15 verse 16 to his disciples, and he left them on record for all who believe from that time on, for all who would look at those words and read them and understand them. And it was advice to those who will be saved, but it was doom to those who would ignore those words. It was some of the very last words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples. So I think it's fair to say that they are important words. He said unto them, "Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned." Mark 16, verse 15 to 16. He told his disciples, he commanded them to go and preach the word, the gospel, to all who would hear. And any who believed and were baptized would be saved. They were to preach the gospel to all who would listen. And the outcome of this preaching resulted in one of two outcomes, or really resulted in one outcome. Firstly, the person that believed and was baptized would be saved, while the person who did not believe, whether they heard or not, would be condemned. The apostles were commanded to go to the entire then known world and preach, and that they did. They preached the gospel, and they were imparting to those who would listen so that they were capable of believing and hence understanding the need for baptism, and ultimately giving them the opportunity to be saved if they were to continue in those ways. And we find that the apostles did go to the then known world and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they preached the word with the result that many who heard were baptized. The gospel, or the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the first point to note. Yes, most acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, but who in this world acknowledges the kingdom of God will be re-established on the earth? Talk to many politicians. I'm sure Mr. Putin would acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, but he won't acknowledge that the kingdom of God will be re-established on this earth on righteous principles. He wouldn't want to, would he? And any other politician, and many others in this world, they acknowledge Christ, but they have no understanding of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Not only an understanding, but a belief that Christ will return to the earth to establish the kingdom of God on this earth is required. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ here stipulated that for a person to be saved, he must believe and be baptized. However, when we look further into Scripture, we find there's three steps that are required. The first is belief. Then there's baptism, which will lead to salvation, provided a person continues faithful in the things they have learnt. And obviously, to have belief, you have to have an understanding, a correct understanding of those things. We read here the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "He that believeth." And to believe, there must be a knowledge of the things of Almighty God. And to have a knowledge, one must be capable of understanding and retaining the knowledge that is required to allow a person to believe. And as such, the person must be capable of understanding. Can't read my own writing here. That's good, isn't it? Understanding the things that have been spoken to them and what they're going to do in baptism. You see, what I'm trying to say is a two-week-old baby has no idea what's going on. As long as they get fed each day, they care for not much else. They have no chance of understanding, of believing what is going on. But not only belief is required for salvation, but baptism. And when we look at the word as it is recorded for us in the Bible, we find that it's a Greek word, baptizo, and it has the idea of to dip or to plunge. And from Strong's, the concordance that gives us the meaning of each word in the scripture, the word for baptism or baptizo is to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge. And it speaks of a vessel that's sunk like the Titanic. To cleanse by dipping or submerging. You know, if you've got a dirty cloth, you don't just sprinkle a few bits of water on it, do you? To wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe, or to overwhelm. They all have the idea of going underwater, being totally submerged. In each case, it gives the idea of going underwater, being totally submerged, and that's what the act of baptism requires, that a person goes down into the water, is totally submerged. And when they come up out of that water, and we'll have some more to say on this in a while, it gives the idea of a change, as in the case of washing, where the item is clean afterwards. In John 3, verse 16, we read, if you'll turn there, please. John 3, verse 16 to 21, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Yes, we're told here, God so loved the world and will provide everlasting life. And how often do you hear that when you speak to those or listen to those in the churches in this world? God loves you, you're saved. And they forget the bits in the middle of this here. They forget also the fact that God has condemned the world if they don't turn to the light that comes from his word. Whosoever believeth on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, should not perish but should have eternal life. However, there are those who will perish. Its everlasting life is conditional on belief and a correct understanding of the things or the ways of Almighty God, and being classed as being in the light rather than darkness. By contrast, those who do not believe are condemned because they believe not the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe not the gospel, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is more than just acknowledging him, saying he's a fact. The question is, how do we come to the light? Well, Psalm 119, verse 105, gives us the answer. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it's from the word of God that's recorded in his scriptures, the Bible, that we have today, that we can gain the knowledge that will ensure we are classed as being one who is in the light, rather than in darkness. Because without the knowledge that comes from the scripture, without that light, that word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, that which can guide us in our walk in this life, we are in darkness. Without the light that's spoken of here, that comes from the word of God, we have no hope. You know, the prospect of salvation or eternal life is set before all men. And this is put before men, however, on a conditional basis. The condition that we believe in him, in Christ. Turn back to our reading in Romans 6 and verses 3 to 4. We read there, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Baptism is associated with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who rose and now lives forever. But for us, it's a newness of life, a new way of living. And when a person is baptized, they go down under the water, associating that with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying that we will put to death the ways of man, the ways that please man. And when they rise up after baptism, they are saying that we will live in newness of life. We will live a new way of life, a way of life that is pleasing to Almighty God. And this is an essential step to salvation, and it really doesn't matter how religious we might be. Without humbling ourselves and submitting to baptism, we cannot be saved. You know, we saw it before, didn't we? The Lord Jesus Christ was very clear on this matter. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Belief, however, must precede baptism. They were to preach the gospel to all who would hear, so that they could believe the things concerning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. As we said before, there's a third point that is added. We find that the responsibility that comes with baptism and belief does not end with baptism. In Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The disciples were told to teach those who were to be baptized to observe those things that Christ had commanded them. They were to teach the things the Lord Jesus Christ had commanded them, or take care of these things. In other words, the things they learned were to remain with them all their lives. They were to attend to them so that they became a way of life. John 4, verse 23. "Behold, the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall seek the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." The Father seeks those who will worship him, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And by implication, there's also such a thing as a false worship, which occurs when the truth is not upheld. Salvation is reserved only for those who worship in truth. And hence the need for belief is seen and required. The need for understanding is seen and required. Without knowledge, there can be no belief, and a person will be incapable of worshipping God correctly. God seeks true worshippers to worship him. Others may make a show of worship, but if it's not in accord with the will of what God requires, it will not be accepted. In the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "These are condemned. He that believeth not shall be condemned." John 17, verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Life eternal, or salvation, is to know God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that knowledge can only come from an understanding of the things that are recorded in God's Word, the Holy Bible. Romans 1, verse 16. We're told, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," the gospel, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." To those who believe the things of Almighty God, the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. If we are to believe, we need to have knowledge. Without knowledge, we're incapable of believing what is recorded in God's word, the Bible. And this is both for the Jew and for the non-Jew, or the Greek as it has there. All have this opportunity, but few take hold of it. There wouldn't be too many people in the world that haven't been exposed to a Bible. But most put it back on the shelf and do nothing with it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 2. We told, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. It's by the gospel we are saved, but we must keep these things in memory. It's not just a matter of learning them, forgetting them, or giving them lip service to allow us to be baptized. No, it needs to be something that we continue with for all our life. Not only do we need to believe these things, but we need to keep them in memory. We need to live by them all the days of our lives, to remember them so that we can act on them, ensure that they are always in the forefront of our lives and not just an academic exercise to gain a short-term knowledge that's soon forgotten. Rather, as we saw in Psalm 119, verse 105, this is a knowledge that can give light to our feet and also guide our path so that we don't trip, so that we don't stray, so that we don't get lost. It's to be used to guide our lives day by day, a light that we are not to let go out. And you see, if we let that guide us in our lives, there's things we will do that are different to those who have no knowledge of it, and things we won't do because we understand they do not give glory to God. That knowledge of God's word is essential for salvation. However, it's a sad fact that most who claim knowledge and hence most claim knowledge and true worship is optional. They say they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and they're saved. Nothing could be further from the truth without that correct knowledge. They claim they can worship God as they please. They can switch it on and off. They can worship God on their own terms. They lose sight of the fact that those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, in the way God has desired, has required that they worship. The result of this, worshipping God on our own terms, on man's terms, is a lack of knowledge and to perish. Remember Mark 16, he that believeth not shall be condemned. It's very clear. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, we have the words here that are a warning to us that also reinforce this. It says, my people, the people of Israel in this instant, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt not have a priest, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. It's speaking here of the nation of Israel, but it's also a warning for us. They had rejected knowledge, rejected the knowledge of the things of Almighty God, and as a result, God had rejected them. They'd forgotten the law of God, or not that they'd forgotten it, they'd turned their back on it. It was no longer used as a guide for their lives, and as a result, God had also forgotten them. And this same principle applies today, though the time is fast approaching when not only Israel, but all on this earth will have to submit to the ways of Almighty God or suffer God's judgments on them. Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of your mind, of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. You see, these Ephesians were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They'd been converted to the things of God. But they were told not to walk as the other Gentiles who knew not God, not to walk after their ways because their understanding was darkened and because they were alienated from the life, because those who didn't have that understanding were ignorant of the things of God. And to those people, the word of God was not a light to them. It was not a light to their path, and hence they were considered as classed as being in darkness. They were alienated from salvation. They were ignorant because of the lack of understanding and having no knowledge. You know, the interesting thing with the Ephesians there, that in all likelihood, that lack of knowledge was not the fact that they'd turned their back on them, but that they'd never heard those things. It doesn't matter that somebody may never have heard the things of Almighty God, that's never come past their front door, so to speak. Without that knowledge, man cannot be saved. Despite having never heard of the word of God, they are classed as being in ignorance and hence without hope. Ephesians 2, verse 12 to 13. We're told at that time you were without Christ before the Ephesians knew, heard about the things of Almighty God. They were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The apostle is telling them here that prior coming to the knowledge of the things of Almighty God, they were without hope. They were aliens from the covenants of promise that God had made. They had no hope of salvation, as prior to the word of God being preached to them, they were ignorant of God's requirements. And as we said, despite this ignorance being no fault of their own, because they'd never had the opportunity to hear the word of God, they were still classed as being without hope in this world. However, with this knowledge and with baptism into Christ, they were made nigh unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They were given that hope of salvation, that opportunity to be saved, if they were baptized and continued in those ways. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. It tells us this once again. It says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We're to speak according to the word that's recorded in the scripture, or there's no light in us. That which is not in accord with the things of Almighty God is darkness. And that which as such, a person is without hope in the world if they know not those things. Without a knowledge that directs us in the ways of God, we have no light in us and are in darkness. You know, with this requirement, we need to think and consider as to how we stand in relation to knowledge and belief in the things of Almighty God, and what we have done with the ability that we have to gain the knowledge from God's word, the Bible. You know, ignorance may absolve us from the responsibility to walk in God's ways, but it won't result in salvation. Rather, it will condemn us with the majority of people who have lived to this point in time to return to the grave for eternity. We read it in Mark 16, didn't we? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And this is the next vital step, that baptism. Once again, a correct understanding of the things of Almighty God will lead a person to desire baptism, as they will understand and know why this is a requirement. And they will see that as a required step towards salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ saw this as a necessary step, one that had no sin. And he came to John the Baptist to be baptized and requested this of him. And we read, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfil all righteousness. Then he suffered him. The Lord Jesus Christ considered it necessary for himself to be baptized, and this was for a man who knew no sin. Neither was there guile found in his mouth. In all he did the will of his Father in heaven, so that he was able to say that he had not done his own will, but the will of God who sent him. And it wasn't just a one-off thing. It was for his entire life. The Apostle Paul also spoke of the need for his own baptism, deeming it necessary for the washing away of his past sins that he had committed. And this was a man who to that point in time had murdered and plundered the true believers. And through baptism into Christ, he was able to have his past sins forgiven as he forsook this past woe and walked from that time on in the way that was pleasing for Almighty God. The fact that the apostle could do this shows it is an option for every person, no matter what their past may be, provided there's a new way of life, as there was with the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul gained that understanding and he changed his ways and did that which was pleasing to Almighty God. Turn back to the where this is recorded, or where one of it is spoken of, in Acts 22, verses 12 to 16. And it's where the Apostle Paul recounts what happened to him at this time. Acts 22, verse 12 to 16. And the Apostle Paul says, One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, and Saul was his name before it was changed to Paul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of thy fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou must be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The Apostle Saul, or Saul, who was later known as the Apostle Paul, was told to be baptized so that his previous sins could be washed away or removed. However, with the example of Saul or the Apostle Paul, this is not to be the end of the matter. From that point on in his life, he called upon the Lord and lived his life in accordance with those principles. You know, he didn't go back and chase the believers again. He turned right around and did the things of Almighty God. He went forth and preached the word to all who would hear, so that they also were able to believe and to be baptized. You know, the Apostle Paul was one who had the knowledge of the things of Almighty God. However, these things were misdirected. His understanding of the Bible would have been second to none. But he, as was the case with most of the Jews, did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence it was necessary for him to come to a realization of these things prior to his baptism. He needed a correct understanding prior to baptism. He knew who Christ was, but didn't understand who he was and his purpose in coming on the earth, as he did at the time of his birth and first advent. You see, the Apostle Paul came to that understanding. And when he came to that understanding, he changed his ways. He was baptized, and he lived his life according to that understanding. There was also, back a few more pages in Acts, a man named Cornelius, Acts 10, verse 1 to 6, if you'll turn there, please. A man named Cornelius, who was a good man, a very good man, we'd say. One of those people who in the world you'd say, he's a good person, he does lots of good things. But he also had to be baptized. He also had to learn and understand what God required. Acts 10, verse 1 to 6, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. Note, he feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Cornelius was a good man. There's plenty of good men out there in the world and women. He gave alms. There's plenty that give donations to worthy causes or so-called worthy causes. Cornelius did that. But there was something he lacked as far as salvation was concerned. And he was told to send for Peter, who would tell him what he needed to do. And if you were to read the rest of Acts 10 or the bulk of it there, you'll find out the things Peter did. And he came and he baptized, or verse 34 to 43. We have a summary of what Peter spoke to Cornelius and his family. And the instruction was provided to Cornelius and his family so that he understood the need for baptism. And in verse 48 of that chapter, we're told, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry many days. So Peter, despite this person being a good person, instructed them of the need to be baptized. It didn't matter that he was a good person. It didn't matter that he feared God and prayed to him often. He still required to submit to baptism. And once these understood, they did submit, knowing that this is what was required for salvation. When understood correctly, baptism is a very meaningful ordinance, as it is a public testimony by the individual that they are prepared to die to self, to die to the ways that are natural to man, to look after ourselves, to do what's best for ourselves. And rather, with baptism, we say we'll live unto God. We'll do that which God requires of us. And hence a change comes over a person. As their knowledge increases, as they understand the things of Almighty God, and it culminates with baptism. And with baptism, it leads a person to becoming a new creature who covenants to live unto God and not unto the ways that are natural with man. You see, as a person is baptized, he figuratively dies, he's buried, and then he's raised from the dead. As he comes up out of the water to live a new way of life, to live a way of life that is pleasing to Almighty God. Man puts to death the natural ways of thinking and in its place endeavours to think in a way that is honouring to God. And you can see that without knowledge, without an understanding, it's impossible to do that. To say, come forward and we'll baptize you without a knowledge of the things of God is meaningless. Romans 6, verse 3 to 10, if you'll turn back to Romans, please. We read there, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Verse 4. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death having no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The Lord Jesus Christ died a sacrificial death on the cross, in that he died unto sin. He died to the ways of the flesh, that he gave glory in God, to God, in all that he did. All that he did gave glory to God. So in his life he put to death the ways of flesh, the ways that are natural to man. In all his life he lived in a way that gave God glory. He didn't submit to the lusts and desires of natural man. And his crucifixion was a public demonstration of what man must do if they are to obtain unto salvation. You see, in baptism we declare that in the flesh, that is in the natural man, there is no good thing, and it's only worthy of death. And in baptism we covenant to put to death the ways of the flesh, the ways that are natural to man, and rather live unto God. To live with that knowledge that we have gained, with the understanding we have gained, to live and walk in ways that are pleasing to God. Galatians 5, verse 24 to 25. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. To crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts is to deny it free expression of what it naturally wants. And rather we are to live in the Spirit, or the ways of Almighty God, and to walk after his ways. And hence, if we're in the Spirit, we're to walk in spiritual ways. We're to walk in the ways that give glory to God. And baptism is that public confession that says we will do that. A requirement for those who desire to be saved, a prerequisite for salvation. If we're to walk in the Spirit, it's to be a way of life that is ongoing, not something that ends with baptism. You see, in Christ's death, not only was he crucified, but his blood was poured out when the Roman soldier placed that spear in his side. And his crucifixion represents the denial of the flesh, or the natural way of man, in that it was crucified. And while the shed or poured out blood denoted a life given in dedication to the things of Almighty God. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that, just that, through his life, living a life of obedience that was devoted to God every step of the way, throughout his entire life, in all that he did. Everything he did gave glory to God. He never submitted to his own will. You see, the same is with us if we're to come to salvation. We must learn to deny our personal desires. Yes, we'll fall short many times because we are flesh and blood. But we must learn to endeavour to do the will of Almighty God. The death of the natural ways of man is replaced with a desire to walk in the ways of God. And those who learn to die to the flesh so that they can give glory to God will ultimately gain salvation and eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 to 23. In Adam, the natural man, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. But every man after his own order, in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. It's worth looking at. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And think of that in the case of Saul or the Apostle Paul. He was a wicked man. He understood the Bible, but he was wicked in the way he was directed. He directed it. but he turned from his evil ways so that he lived. Okay, Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29, if you'll turn, sorry, Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29, if you'll turn there, please. It says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." The Apostle Paul limits this to those in Christ. As many as have put on Christ, as many as have been baptized into Christ. And these, we are told, are Abraham's seed, heirs of the promise that was made to Abraham, the promise of eternal life on this earth. You see, those who are baptized also have a privilege in that they have a mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ. And we have this in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 to 6. And we read there, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We told, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." You see, we're told that God will have all men to be saved. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He would have all to be saved. But it doesn't mean that God will save all men despite how they live. This is where I wanted this one up there. We've looked at it. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as being a mediator between God and man that we just read there. And he is the means by which man can approach to God in prayer. And we find that when we approach God in prayer, it must be in Christ's name. And as in baptism, we put on the name of Christ. And this is required for us to be able to approach to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence this is essential if we are able to pray to God for forgiveness of our sins. Baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ. It provides a cover to blot out past sins by forgiveness. It inducts us into Christ and provides a basis of fellowship with God and a basis for the hope of salvation. And it provides a means of access to God and the continued forgiveness of sins after baptism when they are confessed and forsaken. With the knowledge that leads to baptism, we learn that we are not to let sin or the natural ways of man reign in our bodies, so that we obey not the lusts that come from such, but rather we are to be instruments of righteousness unto God. The way of life or thinking that comes from a knowledge of God's ways does not end with baptism. It must continue for life. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21 to 23. "And ye that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister." You see, in verse 23, it's conditional. It's conditional on continuing in that faith, grounded and settled, and not being moved. They were reconciled. However, it was only for as long as they continued in that faith. In baptism, we put to death sin or the ways of the flesh that are natural to man, and we endeavour to live unto God. We are to continue to live in this way, in these ways, all the days of our life. In summary, to be saved, there's a need for belief in the things of Almighty God that leads to baptism, and then a faithful life doing that which gives glory to God. Hebrews 10 and verse 38, we read, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Next one, sorry. There it is. "If he draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." The Apostle Paul writes that that the just shall live by faith, but if they draw back, if they turn away from those things that they've learned, there'll be no pleasure in them. They will be condemned when Christ returns. There will be no turning back. There is to be no turning back from the ways of Almighty God. The reward for the faithful is truly a glorious reward. In Revelation, it's described in a way that today is very difficult to understand. I think it's almost beyond us to understand. We're told that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's what being saved looks like. No more pain, no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, because those things will be done away with. So in conclusion, I've endeavoured to show that a correct understanding of the truth of Almighty God and a knowledge of those things followed by baptism and a continued walk in the ways of Almighty God is required to be saved. Without this, we are without Christ and alienated from the hope that God has with mankind. We've scratched the surface, but we urge you to look further into these things, because it is your life and it's your salvation. We thank you for your time.